I want you to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 12. And I have to turn this on so I get it going here. The topic, we'll get it back here. I'm not certain what's on the screen here. There we go. Now what's it? My topic, my title of my message is Confronting Today's Uncertainty with Confidence. Now, it is clear that we have tons of uncertainty. I don't know about you, we've been through what seems like forever with this virus. In some places, worse than others. I remember Pam and I got on an airplane, flew down here because we couldn't handle the confinement of Minnesota so much. We came down here, and the very first thing, my sister-in-law sitting over here, she had prepared a meal for us. And she wanted us to go to her apartment. I says, are the restaurants open? And they were. I said, I appreciate your cooking, but I want to go to a restaurant. And we're not done with this stuff. And I know we have all sorts of opinions on things, but none of us are in control of that. Our Lord is in control. The Lord knows exactly what's going on. The Lord Jesus is the answer to life. But we got a lot of problems. You know, and I think about the social unrest. Pam and I had the opportunity to experience a lot of that firsthand. It's frightening. It's frightening when you have automatic rifles going off 100 rounds when it's right outside your bedroom window. And they're shooting at, there are the other guys! And they start shooting. And they're shooting both ways. I'm sitting there saying, I know what size of guns they're holding, and I know how my house is built. If they don't aim very well, this could be bad for us. So I understand that. But you know what? In the midst of that, Pam and I spent one of our most horrifying evenings, the one night in particular, the first night it went down. But I'll tell you what, you recognize it is a blessing to know Jesus. It is a blessing to know that no matter what happens, our destiny, our home is not here. I call it my home, but that's not my home. My citizenship is in heaven. You can pray, Lord, help us. But you know, in the midst of it, we changed our prayer. We changed our prayer. We started to pray, Lord, whether I'm away or at home, I make it my aim to please you. Lord, let me do whatever I need to do to please you in the midst of this garbage. This ought not to be happening. But it's still like to serve Jesus. Because no matter what happens here, there's a day ahead where we'll give account of our time here for all eternity. Let's store up our treasures in eternity, not here. Now I think about the uncertainty of the election. And I obviously have feelings on that. Okay, my brother-in-law served in the Reagan administration. So, you know, he kind of gives you away a little where I might be standing on this stuff. And my sister worked in the White House as well. There's a lot of uncertainty. But you know what there is an uncertainty? Jesus. He promised me that he'll never leave me nor forsake me. I can hold on to that. Do you know what? There is a place where all of this garbage, it really doesn't matter in the end. What matters is how we respond to the circumstances. Especially in the circumstances we have no control over. Now, I'll tell you what, there is a battle that's going on in America today, and I believe that battle is being lost, and that battle is the reason why we have all of this happening around us. Amen. Watchman Nee. He was born in 1903, and he died, I believe, at 67 or 68 years old. So if we were to live as long as he was, Irvin, we'd both be out of here. He spent the last 20 years of his life in a Chinese prison, and he dies there. He is in many circles credited for starting the house underground church in China. Now, there's a lot of other people that would have, but he was a big impact on that. He wrote this book, The Normal Christian Life. It's actually a commentary on Romans 1 through 8. It isn't a commentary I would go to if I wanted to preach a series through Romans, but there are a lot of powerful truths in it. And I wanted to share this one with you. Anyone who serves God will discover sooner or later that the greater hindrance to his work is not others, i.e. our government, our neighbors, all of the social unrest. No, 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 he says, not others, but himself. Now, I'm going to talk about what we can do to handle and confront the uncertainties of today. And I'm telling you, what we're talking about is stuff that you individually can do. And the truth is, you ought to. Now, I am assuming that the vast majority of you are already born-again believers. But if you're not here, and you're here and you're saying, man, I don't know, you're talking about the Bible and all this. Okay, I'm just saying to you, I'm not specifically preaching to you or speaking to you today, but I would love to talk with you on a personal basis. I won't yip at you. We'll just talk. And I'll do my level best to answer any of your questions. Because I remember 27 years ago when my wife and I were in a hotel room just outside of O'Hare Airport. By the way, at a Roman Catholic marriage encounter. And they challenged us at this Roman Catholic retreat to write a love letter to each other. And one of the love letters that was so impactful in our lives was describe your relationship with God and how your relationship with God affects your relationship with your spouse. We wrote that letter. We each wrote it. We have it today even. We have it in a notebook at home. We look at it occasionally. We shared it. Started talking about it. Now, we had had a lot of people witnessing to us. I'd memorized a ton of verses for the wrong reason, by the way. To shut up, Gloria. That was the whole reason I memorized it. So every verse, my mission was, every time Gloria, she had come to know Christ about 6 months or 8 months before we did. Every time she got with us, she kept quoting scripture. And I said, I'm a Christian, and I'm sick and tired of her quoting at me. If she quotes a verse, I'm going to quote three back to her. Another man that had to work for me at that time had to hold my cards while we were out on training. And I would recite the verses, he came to know Christ. Okay, I got to get moving here or we're going to be in trouble. We're talking about the battle of ourself, okay? Now, I'm going to use a passage in John chapter 12. I happened to be preaching through it in my own church, and I came to this. And I was stunned when I got to the 20th verse of chapter 12. It is a huge pericope, a paragraph in the Bible that is huge in the Gospel of John, because you know what it is? It is the passage. This is the part of the Gospel of John where he goes and leaves his public ministry and goes to private ministry only and heads for the cross. It is so powerful. And in it, I found such great comfort for the personal struggles we're having with just how to live victoriously in the current situation, which is probably going to turn even worse. I'm just going to read it quickly. I'm going to comment on these first couple of verses, and then I'm going to read the rest of the part. I'm going to read, the passage is John chapter 12. Do you have your Bibles? Please open up your Bibles. It's really good to open up your Bibles, and it's really good to take notes, okay? I take notes of every message. I have his points from this morning's message. And I go back and I mark it down with dates and time. It's just a good thing, my point is. Now, let me read this to you. Now, among those who went up to worship at the feast. Now, the triumphant entry had just happened a couple days before. And it talks about some Greeks. Some Greeks came. And so these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him. Now, asked him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." And Philip went and told Andrew, and Andrew went and told Jesus. They went together. But here's the point. You see the word ask in there? In the English language, you never catch the point here. Because it isn't like you just come over and say, "Hey, Philip, we want to see Jesus." And then just wait until something comes about. It's an imperfect verb, and I'm not going to do that, but I know a lot of you understand the Greek. It's an imperfect verb. And what does that mean to us that understand the original language? It was repetitive. It was analogous to little kids getting in a car on an exciting trip, and it's a long trip, and you get them all together, and they jump in the car, and you head off, and it's going to be 16 hours to get there, maybe 18. It's going to be a long ride. And about an hour into the trip, "Are we there yet?" And then for the next 15 hours, "Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet?" I remember doing that with my own kids, and I would finally say, "Listen, you're going to get in trouble. Anybody ask that question again, you're in trouble. I may even consider stopping the van. This, I cannot handle this anymore." That's the type of ask that's here. And you know what else? Here were Gentiles, the Greeks. I'm not going to go into detail on this because I have other points to make. But the Greeks were Gentiles. They were outside the Jewish group, but they were worshipers. You know, so they went up to worship at the feast. That tells me that they were already followers of Jehovah. But here we have a situation that they ask, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." You know how that contrasts with the Jewish people all the way through the Gospel of John up to this point? You know what they were constantly asking about? "We want to see a sign. We ask Jesus to show us a sign." The Gentiles asked to see Jesus. Let me tell you, all of us, that's what we need. We need to see Jesus way more intimately. It is so critical. Now I'm going to move through my 3 points. In the back, the sound room, you guys start waving when I get out of time, okay? This could be bad for everybody. And Jesus answered them. Now them, we don't really know who it is. It may just be the disciples that brought it to it. It may be the group of the Gentiles that came with them. We don't know. But it doesn't really change the point. The hour has come. This is huge. Up until this time in the gospel, he has been saying, "This is not the hour. The hour is not here." But now he says, "The hour has come." That's sobering to me. Now notice, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be," and if I could black out the screen right now, and you just close your eyes for a second, close your eyes, and you were thinking about what God, John would have written down here. "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be," what word comes to your mind in light of you know he's headed to the cross? I think of the word crucify. You would think that it would say crucify. Man, that's going to be horrible. If I was facing martyrdom, execution, it would be really hard for me to think about heaven beyond. But I'll tell you, that's the challenge. Because that is the way to handle life. You look beyond it. And Scripture is recorded here, that he is looking forward to being glorified. Truly, truly, that's amen, amen. I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if he dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it. Whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. There's a principle there for you and I to handle and confront the uncertainties of this day. And I'll talk about that in a minute. But there's another, this next verse is another principle that I see that is equally powerful. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. Jesus is speaking. Whoever serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. There is a principle here that needs to be applied in our life. In both of those verses, groups of verses in the first case, and this one verse in the second case. Now we'll go to one more. Now is my soul troubled. This is a very powerful word in original language. It's used in other situations. It's the same situation as found in the Garden of Gethsemane. And here in John, Jesus is saying, my heart is troubled with what I had. I'm struggling. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? Man, this is a challenge to me. It was a blessing to me in the midst of some very difficult times in my life. But listen what Jesus teaches us here. Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose, I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Whatsoever we do, bring him glory. Boy, if you're wondering how to handle a particular situation, you don't have to chart it out to all eternity and how this is going to work out and play your chess game with your life. You can take the moment that you're in and say, I am going to choose to please him. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. You know, this is the third time. At the start of the ministry, Jesus goes to John the Baptist, he's baptized, and there is a voice from heaven. You know how stunning that must have been and startling and it must have impacted the people that heard it for the rest of their lives. It was at the start of the ministry. It happens a second time in the Transfiguration when he takes them up on the mountain, and then there is the voice from heaven. That is before Jesus heads towards Jerusalem. And now, before he takes his last days to the cross, is the last time it happens. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. We are talking about confronting today's uncertainty with confidence. I'm telling you, you sit here in South Carolina where you have stability and freedoms that in some other places in the United States we have already lost. But you have a saneness. For me, when we came down here right after the confinement, the lockdowns happened, it was like going to a greenhouse. It was like, wow, what a beautifully and controlled situation this is. Now, I got down here and everybody here was complaining about it. And I'm thinking, you're complaining? Man, come back with me. You see what you'd have to complain about. But I'm telling you guys, all of us that are genuine born-again believers better get serious right now. You know where revival is to start? Right in the household of God. What is needed today is revival. It starts with judgment. We need to look at our own lives and say, what needs to shape up here? We need to get right with him. And we got to be prepared for some tough times ahead, because every indication, this is not going to get better. I have been saying for 3 or 4, maybe 5 years, I think there's going to be anarchy. Well, now we're seeing it. And I'm telling you, when the mob gets going, you do not want to step in before it at that point. It doesn't bode well for anybody that does that. But I'll tell you what, there's still souls. They're still image bearers. I don't have time to tell you about a funeral I went to right after. It was a week, it was about 2 weeks after. It was for a woman who had been killed in my front yard. And in the end, we got close enough to Mom and the older sister that they had no one else to do the funeral, and they asked if I would. Now, you got to understand, Irvin, you would have been much more received than I was. We got in there, and before long, there were... Pam goes to the car. Why don't you just go to the car, Pam? And she went out and sat in the car and locked the door, stayed out there, and I'll get out there when I can. It was chaos. But you know when I stood up to preach the message? In the midst of all the chaos, they stopped and they listened because they were hurting. They had no answers. There was another grandma that was there, and the two grandmas were going around to everybody that was 30 and under and screaming at them about, get off the street, get out of the gangs, put your guns away, get rid of your drugs, live! It was that type of yelling and wailing. I got up to preach the gospel. It was silent. I preached the word, they listened. And when I was done, the funeral director came over to me and he says, I think it's best that you, I take you to the side. He just kind of whispered it to me, you better come with me now. And he took me out a side door and I went pretty quick to the car and we drove off. But you know what I'm trying to point out here is not what I did. Is that when the Word of God was being preached, there was power in the Word. There was a sense that went over the group, and you could just see they were fighting with the reality of this. Okay, I've got to get moving. C.S. Lewis speaks to this very thought. In Mere Christianity, if you haven't read it, you should read both of those books that I just mentioned, but now the third one. Mere Christianity, the real problem of the Christian life comes where people do not usually look for it. It comes the very moment you wake up each morning. All your wishes and hopes for the day rush at you like wild animals. Mere Christianity again. And the first job each morning consists simply of shoving them all back. In listening to the other voice, taking the other point of view, letting the other, larger, stronger life come flowing in, and so on, all day. Many, many times, I don't sleep as much as most people do. I sleep probably 4 hours a night. My wife is thinking, don't mention that again. No. I'm not going to mention the other thing. But the issue is, I have many times taught myself now to say, Lord, as I start this day, how can it help me to finish today closer to you than I've ever been? And then I purpose to go about the day looking for ways to draw closer to the Lord. And they're very normal days. And on the normal, most normal of days, it is such a blessing to end the day and say, Lord, I think I might be closer to you today. Jesus answered them, the hour has come. Glorify. Truly, truly, I say to you, lest a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it is alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Just picture, you know, we have all these animations going on in our day and age with entertainment. Think of yourself as a little seed. And you're sitting there on a shelf, and now you're told, planting this tomorrow. And you're the little seed on the shelf, and you're saying, I don't like this. Man, I don't want to do this. Don't put me in that ground. Don't put me in that dark ground. It's cold on. I don't want to go there. But you know what? That's the only way the seed can be fruitful. That's what this passage is talking about. If it dies, it bears much fruit. Now, you've got to start asking yourself, why is that in Scripture? What is it trying to get across to us? A very, very important truth, I might add. Look at the next verse. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for all eternity. Now, this hate is obviously a very strong word, and it is trying to get our attention with it. It is like when I was driving yesterday, I was going, let's say, just a teeny bit over speed limit. Accidentally. No, not really. But I was going a little over speed limit, okay? But I remember turning to Pam and saying, they just went by us like we were sitting still. That's that type of language. And a couple people did, by the way. Even going down the Smoky Mountains area. It was frightening how fast they were going. I was certain I would see them over the edge if you could see it. But okay, here's the point. Death precedes fruitfulness. And you've got to ask yourself, death of what? Death of your love for yourself. We love ourselves so much. We pursue comfort when our Lord is screaming for conform. Now, I'm not talking about the conformity of Romans chapter 12, verse 2, where it says, be not conformed to this world. I'm talking about the conformity found in Romans chapter 8, verse 29. We are to be conformed to the image of His Son. And you and I are to be in part of this, saying, Lord, help me to be more Christ-like. That's what our world needs. Our world will only change. Our nation will only change when Christians stop conforming to the world and start conforming to be like the Savior and make it our aim to always please Him, not ourselves. And that's what I believe this truth is. Death precedes fruitfulness. We need to die to ourselves and then we can be used of the Lord. Before there can be resurrection, there must be a death. This is a clear reminder. He tells us this a lot of different places. Death precedes fruitfulness. It's said several places. Luke chapter 22, verse 24. Not my will, but yours. This is what he said in the Garden of Gethsemane. In Romans, John chapter 10, verse 10, he reminds us, he says, the thief comes in like to steal and to kill and destroy, and we see that all the time in the lives. Man, is it painful to watch somebody that you love go through this. But he says, I came that you may have life and have it more abundantly. That's a beautiful truth. And here's what the beautiful part about this, if you die to yourself, you will experience more blessings in your life than you've ever had. Living for Jesus is a wonderful, wonderful thing. I have a passage in Galatians chapter 2:20 that I take my disciples through because it is so powerful in helping me stay clean. This is a clear reminder about how we have to die to self. It says, Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. What is he talking about? He's talking about it's the end of our old life. Focus. I'm not focused on myself. I'm ending that. I'm not doing that anymore because I am a soldier. I have been purchased with a price, it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20. I'm not my own. I've been purchased. I have been crucified with Christ. Number two, he says, it is no longer I who lives. I'm exchanging it for a new Christ-centered life. I want to live differently. I want people all around me to see that I am motivated different than the world. Our world needs that. Hugely today. Recognize this is independent of politics. It's independent of a virus. It is biblical. And you notice the part I have in yellow? But Christ who lives in me, in the life I now live, in the flesh I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. We end our old self-focused life. We exchange it for a Christ-focused life, and then we embrace learning to live by faith. It's a beautiful trip. death always precedes fruitfulness. Death precedes fruitfulness. And let me talk about the other two really quickly. If anyone serves me, he follows me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Think about that. What does that tell us? I believe it tells us that submission precedes reward. Here's the battle. Here's the battle. We have a tendency to say, all right, Lord, I'm yours. I'm yours. And by the way, I really want to do this with my life. Now, Lord, come along with me. Help me do this well. You know, that's messed up. That is not what it's talking about here. If anyone serves me, you don't ask him to follow you. You choose to follow him. You say, Lord, what do you want? And the benefit of that is the reward. It reinforces this truth. You may think, as a born-again believer, you're okay because no one in the church saw you. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall you flee from your presence? Here's my point. God sees everything. He even sees it when you, as a couple, when you're home in your bedroom alone and you speak with your wife. He sees it. Are you making your aim to please him, or are you serving yourself? Being fully devoted followers of Jesus means that we're called to follow him rather than asking him to follow us. Isn't that a wonderful reminder? Submission precedes reward. And that is what I was trying to grab from this verse. My last point is this. Suffering precedes glory. Now, group, not Jason, but my next younger son, and I had the privilege, and I call it a privilege, 20 years ago, right after 9/11, I mean right after 9/11, on 9/12, we had already purchased tickets to fly to Liberia. I was going over there with my son and one other man, who later became the head of Baptist Ben Missions, Vern Rosenau, and we were going over there to find out if it was safe for missionaries to return into the country of Liberia. We landed, not bad, at the airport. And about 20 minutes away from the airport, we had our answer. Now, we had no way to get out of the country for 10 days, but we had our answer. We looked at each other and says, it's not safe here for us. We're surely not going to put families and kids back in this country. This thing is dangerous. The best way I can describe what I experienced being in there at that time. By the way, one time, Taylor was the president of Liberia at that time, head of Liberia. His vice president caught up with us as we were going around trying to meet with the churches and took us to his compound. It wasn't like he asked us. He took us. And we stayed there for the day, not really knowing what the plan was. And when we got there, by the way, it was a huge fence all the way around it. We were out in the middle of nowhere. We didn't know how we got there, and we surely didn't know how we were going to get back to where we wanted to get. And there were men with high-powered machine guns all around. And I said to my son, Aaron, I'm sorry I brought you with on this one. I brought him along because he was younger and stronger, and I thought if we had to backpack out of here, I needed somebody to help carry my stuff. What a pathetic thing for a dad to do. But at any rate, you know what that guy wanted us to do? He wanted me to teach his kids Bible truths and Bible stories. So I did that for about 5 or 6 hours. And then they let us go. Now, why did I share that? Because the closest thing that I can have to the experiences I've experienced in Minneapolis was that type of out-of-control situations. That's in America. And the way things are going, it is very likely going to spread. Now, as a Christian, what are we to do? We are to be Christ-like. We are to be living for Him, witnessing for Him, responding with compassion and kindness and gentleness, not quarrelsome. Different message. When it talks here, he was troubled. He was headed for the cross. Suffering often precedes glory. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." If the Savior had to do this, he says we should be like him. There will be a time in your life when you, like Jesus, must be able to say, "For this reason, I came to this hour." If you read in your Bibles and go to, most of you probably can quote Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." But right after it says he has a plan for us, he has a plan for you. He has a plan for your life. And there will become a time in your life and you will be able to say, "This is the hour for me to stand for the Lord." My counsel to every one of us is sorted out now before the storm. Sorted out now. Make your commitment now. That you're not going to say, "Lord, save me." You're going to say, "Lord, Father, may your name be glorified." And whatever happens, happens. I rarely quote a Methodist preacher, although I was raised in a Methodist church. But this guy, in one of his writings, I caught it. You know, I didn't read the book that he had, but this is really a good statement. There are two great moments in a person's life: the moment you were born and the moment you realize why you were born, to bring Christ's glory. "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless," this is Jesus, "not as I will, but your will be done." That's got to be our heart. That's got to be your pre-commitment. That's why it says, Jesus said, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." Now, take very careful note of this. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. "Indeed." Now, what is the next word? Say it with me. What's the next word? "All." Now, think about that a second. Do you think that might include the person next to you? What do you think? I think it does. And it also includes you. "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be blessed." Don't we wish you would have said that? No, Timothy, Paul was telling Timothy, listen, to really live for him has a price in this world. And that is why the next verse, one of my dear verses, "In the world, you'll have tribulation." That's part of life. Don't get mad and grumpy and difficult with it. No, in the world, you have tribulation. But take heart. I have overcome the world. My home is not here. It is in eternity. All of us who know Jesus Christ. That is true. Our citizenship is there first and foremost. And you can't take your stuff from here there, but you can send your stuff ahead to there. Store up your treasures in heaven. How do you do that? By being the men and the women that God has called you to be in the lives of others. And you'll do that by forsaking yourself and serving others. By demonstrating biblical love. Death precedes fruitfulness. We are talking about the crisis of death to living for ourselves so that we can live for Jesus. Submission precedes reward. Submission of your will for the will of the Lord as a true disciple of the Lord. And suffering precedes glory. It often comes with a cost here, but great blessings there. I am going to quote from two martyrs. This is a Lutheran pastor. Most of you know this. Dietrich Bonhoeffer. If you haven't read The Cost of Discipleship, you absolutely ought to write it down. Check out the book. Buy the book and read it. When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. He boldly proclaims the Christian liberty. And he was hung weeks before the end of World War II for his faith in Christ. Tim Elliott. This man was born in 1927 and died at age 28, I believe. He died trying to reach out to cannibals. Even though they had guns, they never used them. They lost their life. Now, there were a couple of the wives went back and literally, you probably know this, but reached the very same people. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. What I'm saying to us, with all of our uncertainty around us, live for Jesus. Whether away or at home, make it your aim to please the Lord Jesus Christ. In everything we do. Now, we stand up. We should stand up and say, we want honesty in our election. We should state those things, but we state them recognizing we are the Lord's representative. And we do it differently than the world. We do not smash the windows and loot the store to try to deliver our message. We leave that in the hands of the Lord. In Romans chapter 12, it says, if it is possible, verse 18, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. And right after it, it says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. We need to be bold. We need to be ready. And we need to be totally committed to serve our Lord. Heavenly Father, I thank you. I thank you for who you are. I ask you to do a work in all of our hearts. To you be the glory. In Jesus' name.